John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And I hear my pages turning because I'm not there yet. John 14. Okay, I'll get there here in a second. John 14. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. I finally found it. Here we go. John 14, verses 1 through 7. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And these are the words of Jesus. He says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that these words from your scripture will open our hearts and change our hearts if necessary here this morning, Lord. Let your truth penetrate our minds, penetrate our hearts. May your word make a difference in us. May your word transform us. And Father, the words that I'm about to speak, may they be pleasing to you. And may they be the truth that you want me to proclaim to this body of believers here this morning. To you be the praise and glory. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A preacher, actually a pastor, was recently asked this question: "What is the biggest problem in the church in America today?" And his response was one word: discernment. Discernment. Well, if that's a big problem, what is discernment? And that'll be our first and only fill-in-the-blank that we have in our bulletin. So we'll get to that rather quickly here this morning with a definition. It's actually more of a biblical definition. Discernment in the church is the ability to see and understand the difference between truth and lies. It's the ability to see and understand the difference between truth and lies, and then, of course, act upon that. When I heard this pastor's answer, I kind of, in a way, had to agree with him. But I would like to add two words to his answer and say this: the biggest problem in the church in America today is a lack of discernment. And I'm sure that's what he meant when he said that, is a lack of discernment. When you have a lack of discernment in a church, and that lack of discernment funnels down from the leadership, and it funnels down to what is preached from the pulpit, a listener's eternity just may be in jeopardy. It just may be in jeopardy. Last week we talked about the sheep and the good shepherd, and we know we concluded that the sheep was us. We have been called by the good shepherd, and he will take care of us. Well, I'm going to go down one level from that and say this: that God has entrusted me as what is called the under shepherd of this church. I assure you that what I do here is not just a job. It is an enormous responsibility, which I do take very, very seriously. I better get it right. Why? Because I do not want anyone's eternity to be in jeopardy because I failed to present the truth about salvation to anyone. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, James says this, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." That is also a verse I take very seriously. I've been here just about 5 years now. Do you believe that? October 21st, 2007 was the first day that I stepped foot in this church and preached. So it's been almost 5 years. And I think all of you kind of know me by now. I am about as conservative a pastor as they come. I always say no to any and every new trend that tries to creep into the church, this church or other churches, until I have had the time to pray about it and to see what the issue is and to be able to discern the truth of that issue. Also, I always want to err on the side of safe theology, especially when it comes to matters of salvation and a person's eternity. With all that in mind, I want us to consider these next three biblical issues that I'm going to bring up and their impact on a person's salvation. And I chose these three issues because many undiscerning pastors and teachers are speaking something other than the biblical truth. And I want to make sure that we all know the biblical truth about these three issues. And the question that I'm going to kind of ask, actually even ask myself, is this. If we deviate from these truths, can a person still be saved? And that's a question I'll put in front of all of us here this morning. And I'm going to put these three issues in the form of a question, and then I'm going to answer that question with a conservative biblical answer. So here's the first issue. Can a person be saved if they say they believe in Jesus, but say and believe that there are other ways to heaven? Oh, now there's a good question. Can a person be saved if they say they believe in Jesus, but believe there are other ways to heaven? Let me tell you a story about a man named Woody Bedell. The story goes like this. When I was part of the United Methodist Church back in the 90s, I was part of what they called the lay speaker group. I was authorized to go and speak at different United Methodist churches when that pulpit needed a preacher to preach. I always considered it an honor to be able to do that, and I would do that on every occasion that they asked me. But in order for me to keep my credentials to be this lay speaker in the United Methodist Church, once a year I had to go to classes at Blackstone, Virginia, where they had this camp set up down there for a weekend. So once a year, on this weekend, I would go down there and take classes and once again be certified to be able to do lay speaking. One year, I was in a class, and the class's teacher, his name was Woody Bedell. And the class was titled Sunday School, just how to teach a Sunday school class. Pretty basic. So I asked Mr. Bedell what I thought was a basic question. I said, "Sir, what do we do with students in our Bible studies or in our Sunday school classes that don't believe in basic Christian truths?" And he said, "Well, what is a, give me an example of a basic Christian truth." And I said, "Well, Jesus Christ is the only way." And Mr. Bedell said this, "What, Jesus Christ isn't the only way? He's the only way for a Christian, but other religions and other faiths, they have their own way to God." And this man is teaching me how to go out and teach others. Needless to say, I was very, very upset over his answer, so upset that I stormed out of the class along with this other guy that was sitting next to me. I asked him, I said, "Are you out here for the same reason I am?" He said, Mike, I can't believe that guy's answer. And I said, I couldn't either. Well, it just so happened that in a few minutes, all the classes were over, and there were people just going back and forth in the hallways. And I thought, I'm going to take a little poll. So I found five people that I knew, and I asked them all the same question. Very simply, is Jesus Christ the only way? Two of the people said, absolutely, yes. Two of the people said, no. And a fifth person, a man that I knew very well, said this. And this is almost a quote. Well, you know, Mike, that's what's nice about the United Methodist Church. You can preach whatever you want. It wasn't long after that that I got away from that church. If that's what they're going to teach, then I feel sorry for the people there. There are some sound teachers in the United Methodist Church, okay? Let's get that straight. There are some really good teachers. Mr. Bedell is not one of them, okay? But here's some biblical scriptures that support the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. The first one is found in our scripture reading this morning, John 14:6. The words of Jesus himself. He says this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. That should be pretty self-explanatory, shouldn't it? There's only one way. Jesus says you go through me or you don't get there at all. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And if you want to just write these verses down, the first one was John 14:6. Second one, Acts 4:12. Peter says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And of course, what name is he talking about? The name of Jesus Christ. That was Acts 4:12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So there are three scripture verses right there that tell me that Jesus Christ is the only way. Scripture is perfectly clear on this issue. So let's go back and ask that question again. So what about Woody Bedell and others who believe the same way he does? Let me just say this. Come Judgment Day, I would not want to be walking in his shoes. That's the first issue. The second one, can a person be saved if they say they believe in Jesus Christ, but continue a lifestyle of unrepentant sin? Two key words there, lifestyle, unrepentant. Let me tell you a story about another person. And this person's name is Sharon Watkins. Some of you might be familiar with that name. Some of you might not be familiar with that name. Here in front of me, I have a letter written by Sharon Watkins. Sharon Watkins is the general minister and president of the Disciples of Christ Church, just in case you're wondering who she is. So she's the president of the Disciples of Christ, the whole denomination. And I'm not going to read this whole letter, but the issue was put in front of her about people who lead a lifestyle of homosexuality. And I'm not going to read the whole letter, but she never really answers the question. But she does say this, and I'm going to quote because this is right off the letter, just one paragraph. Sharon responds, some faithful disciples in a deep study of Scripture and with much prayer have come to the conclusion that sexual orientation is part of how each one of us is created by God. Other faithful disciples in deep study of Scripture and with much prayer have come to the conclusion that homosexuality is sin. What makes us disciples is that at the table of the Lord, people of both points of view and everyone in between are welcome. You know what, Sharon Watkins? That's garbage. That is an absolute garbage answer from the president of a whole denomination. Total garbage, Miss Watkins. Haven't you read the Bible, Miss Watkins? I certainly hope. Somebody send this message to Miss Watkins, will you? I'm talking to you. Come on. Let's get on the stick. We have congregations to lead. She has a denomination to lead. Why don't we lead people down the right path? The key word, lifestyle unrepentant. I'm sure we would all agree that as all of us sit in here this morning, we fail every day, right? There's those things that just get us and we fail and we sin. I know that. But the difference between what we do as believers and what other people do, two key words, lifestyle unrepentant. Lifestyle unrepentant. Every time I mess up, I say this, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I wish you would just take it away from me. Is that the way you look at it too? Don't you wish that this flesh would just go away and we just wouldn't have to deal with sin anymore? But it's still a part of us. But the part of being a Christian is this, my friends, is this. We do repent of our sins. We want to turn away. We want to walk away from that. We don't want to wallow in those things any longer. And Miss Watkins says, it doesn't make any difference. You know, if there are two churches, Church A is over here. Church A preaches good Bible truth. And Church B over here is like, well, just come on in. We're just going to tell you whatever your itching ears want to hear. And if you're a person, and I'm kind of seeking to find a church, but I don't want people to know that I'm a mess, which church would you rather go to? The one who's going to convict you and say, you know, you need to repent of your sins and turn away from your sins because that's what it means to be saved? Or would you rather go to Church B over here, which says, oh, God loves you just the way you are. That's the way God made you. Don't worry about it. You don't have to do anything. God just loves you. I'll never debate the point that God loves you, okay? But the Bible's pretty clear. The Bible's pretty clear. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The words of Jesus. He says this, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Two things you got to do if you want to get saved. Repent and believe. Repent. It always comes down to that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle John writes this, no one who lives in him, in other words, who lives in Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin, continues to sin, has either seen him or known him. And then we get to Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and this is where the grace advocates come in. They'll say, well, you can go and live any way you want because you're covered by grace. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul says about grace. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Scripture is perfectly clear on this issue. And it's not just homosexuality, it's any sin. You pick out the sin that you want and just throw it in here. What do you want to say about that sin? I bet you Sharon Watkins points out other sins that are sins. Why not this one? Because some people just don't want to take a stand on biblical truths. Sorry, people, you're stuck with me. I do. Okay? Scripture is perfectly clear. So what about Sharon Watkins and others who believe the same way she does? Let me just say this. Come judgment day, I would not want to be in her shoes. Leads us to our third and final one. You're going to say, well, Mike, this is an easy one. Well, let's see. Can a person be saved if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Oh, Mike, that's pretty straightforward. Jesus says it's the unforgivable sin. Well, let's go a little bit here this morning, okay? In Matthew 12, let's talk about what we already know. In Matthew 12, Jesus is accused by the Pharisees of performing his miracles by the power of Satan, right? That's what that whole chapter is about. And Jesus says this in verse 32, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So what exactly is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And I'm sure all of you remember exactly what I said back on February 21st, 2010, because that was the day we talked about that. And we answered that question. Okay, you're shaking your head. Mike, refresh my memory. Be glad to. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is when a person attributes the miracles of Jesus and his work to Satan's power rather than to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Is blaspheming the Holy Spirit is when a person attributes, and this is what the Pharisees were doing, attributing the miracles of Jesus to Satan rather than to the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's when the mighty works of the Holy Spirit are credited to Satan instead of to the Spirit of God. And that's pretty straightforward. So we could probably answer that question and say this. Well, if that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, can a person be saved? No, because Jesus says it's unforgivable. Well, let's turn it around and just talk about this for a second here this morning. What if we turn it around and ask this question? What is it then when the works of Satan are attributed to the Holy Spirit? If blasphemy, according to what Jesus was doing in Matthew 12, if blasphemy was when the works of the Holy Spirit were given credit to Satan, what is it then when the works of Satan are given credit to the Holy Spirit? Ooh, many. If most people, they think that everything that happens within the confines of a Christian church or a Christian gathering is God orchestrated and empowered by the Spirit of God. I'll just ask the simple question. Is it? Is it? Listen to these examples of things that are going on in churches today, and their leaders are claiming that all of this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for this list? Buckle your seatbelts. It gets pretty exciting. Spiritual drunkenness, literally drunkenness. Uncontrollable holy laughter. Slain in the Spirit. Uncontrollable body movements, apparitions, visions, prophetic utterances, unknown tongues, angelic feathers, green stones that magically appear during a worship service, gold dust that magically appears on participants within a service. New Bible revelation beyond the book of Revelation. Seeing angels. Trips to heaven and back again. People being led around like dogs on a leash and acting like animals. They are barking like dogs, and they are oinking like pigs. People who are in two places at one time by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a new charismatic leader on the scene, and his name is John Crowder. If you want a little bit of YouTube entertainment, take a few minutes and look this guy up. John Crowder takes an already corrupt and ungodly charismatic movement, and he takes it into a whole new and bizarre realm. His ministry is called the Sons of Thunder Ministry, and his website is thenewmystics.com. Should that tell you something? thenewmystics.com. Well, that's just a little bit of background. And remember, everything that he is doing and everything that others like him are doing, the dog barking, the pig oinking, the whatever it may be, all done in the power of the Holy Spirit, they claim. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see what the Bible says. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Let me just stop right there. What would you rather go to? Church A or Church B? The one who preaches sound doctrine or the one who lets you slide with anything? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And one more scripture verse. Matthew 12, verse 39 says this. And this is when the Pharisees were challenging Jesus. And they said, "Give us a sign. We need a sign." As if Jesus hadn't performed enough of miraculous signs. And Jesus' response was this. A wicked and adulterous generation ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Scripture is perfectly clear on this issue. So what about John Crowder and others who believe that way? Let me just say this. Come Judgment Day, I would not want to be in their shoes. Just one last point I want to make about some of this charismania that's going on out there. And I'll just say this very sincerely, and I think you know me by now. If a sign or wonder or some kind of experience is what you are seeking, you are not at the right church. You're not going to find that here. If you are seeking the truth of God's Word, I believe you found the right place. Jesus says this, and as I look at those three issues, can you claim that Jesus is not the only way and still be saved? Can you lead a lifestyle of unrepentant sin and still be saved? Can you go attributing the works of Satan to the Holy Spirit and still be saved? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He uses these words. Narrow is the way to eternal life. And how many find it? Few? Few find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And how many find the broad way? Many find the broad way. And then he goes on to say this, and I don't want to paraphrase, so I'll just read it again, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." I think there's some people, the John Crowders and the Sharon Watkinses and the Woody Bedells, are going to have a whole lot of explaining to do. I'll just leave you with this analogy. And I thought of it as I was leaving my house this morning. When I'm not at home, if Gail and I leave the house, or even while we're there, even during the night, I always lock my doors. I don't know if you do or not. I do. I always lock my doors. And as I locked my door this morning and walked out, for some reason I had to ask myself this question. Has locking my door really ever prevented somebody from not getting into my house that wasn't supposed to be there? I don't know. But I do know this. I'll continue to lock my doors. Err on the safe side of theology, my friends. It's always the safe place to be. When you start going out there, you better hope that there's a line that somebody will bring you back. Look at the person next to you and ask them this. Okay? Just look at somebody else here in the church and just ask them this question. Would you want to be in my shoes on Judgment Day? Let's go to God in prayer.